As we consider this text, I'm just curious, how many of you either today have a mentor or at some point in your life have had a mentor? Anybody had mentors? Yeah, quite a bit of people have. We get a mentor really for one reason. We want, in one way or another, to be like them. There's something in their life, something in their lifestyle that we want to emulate, something that we want to copy. Well, our message today contains a woman that each one of us should want to emulate. Really, the culmination of the first half of the message that we're looking at is in verse 28 when Jesus responds to this woman and he says, "Oh woman, your faith is great." I want to be a man of great faith. And wherever you are in your Christian life, in your Christian walk today, you need to be a man or a woman of great faith. And really, before we jump into that, I want to show you a context that's going on here in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, let me read verses 21 and 22. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into a region of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry. You know, on Sunday nights, we're going through faith lessons from the land of Israel. And there's some interesting things. We're going into our fifth lesson tonight. We're actually going to go to the Valley of Elah, where David killed Goliath. And as we're looking at some of these various cities and things that are there, sometimes it's obvious why a city is of strategic importance. Sometimes you just look and find it on the map, and you say, oh, well, there's a road there. There's a crossroads there. Or perhaps there's an important defensive position there, something like that. Why is this city important? Well, I think when Matthew gives us the location, and by the way, Mark gives us this location too, Tyre and Sidon, they expect us to just know something about that location. And yet the reality is, removed to a different continent, and some 2,000 years later, most of us don't have a clue about anything concerning Tyre and Sidon. So I think we need to take just a moment and understand something about what is going on here. And the first thing that I want you to see, or maybe the primary thing that I want you to see, is that this is Gentile country. This is Gentile country. And when Jesus is speaking here, he is speaking to a woman who is a Canaanite. If you go back to the maps in the back of your Bible, it'll probably say something, at least in one of your maps, probably during the United Kingdom, that this is Phoenician territory. And in fact, Mark records this same instance in Mark 7, and he says that she is a Syrophoenician woman. Well, it's important. That's an important detail for us to know and to understand. But as we really start to connect some of the dots of what's happening here, I think we have to go back to 1 Kings 17. So I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to 1 Kings 17. And there's some things that I want you to see here. I'm going to read a lengthy section. I'm going to start in verse 1, and then I'm going to jump to verse 8, and then I'll read the rest of the chapter. 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the elders of Gilead, the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall certainly be neither dew nor rain during these years except by my word." Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide food for you." So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the entrance of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a cup so that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord," and this is key, "your God lives, I have no food, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go and prepare it for me and my son so that we may eat it and die. However, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. Just make me a little bread loaf from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The bowl of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil become empty until the day that the Lord provides rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did everything in accordance with the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil become empty in accordance with the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his condition became very grave until at the end he was no longer breathing. So she said to Elijah, why is my business any of yours, you man of God? Yet you have come to me to bring my wrongdoing to remembrance and put my son to death. But he said to her, give me your son. And then he took him from her arms and carried him up to the upstairs room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, you also brought catastrophe upon the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die. And then he stretched himself out over the boy three times and called to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, please let this boy's life return to him. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the boy returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the boy and brought him down from the upstairs room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. I think this is an important story that we should have in our mind when we come to these two events of Jesus ministering to this Syrophoenician, this Canaanite woman in the land of Tyre and Sidon, and when we read of the feeding of the 4,000, also in Gentile country. We'll get to that in a second. But remember Ahab? He married a woman named Jezebel. Try to emphasize that word again, Jezebel. Her father was the king of Sidon. He was a Baal worshiper. People who did not worship the God of Israel, they were not respecters of him. And now Jesus has some very similar things that happen in his life, though in a different order, of course, very similar things that happen in his life to what happened with Elijah when he was there. When the well had dried up, and I didn't read that part, but when the well had dried up, he was told to go to Zarephath, which is in between Tyre and Sidon. And in fact, it's connected to Sidon and probably would have been ruled by the king of Sidon. Jesus had a relocation to Tyre and Sidon, maybe for different reasons, but the point is that he did relocate. There was the call to make bread. Elijah told her to make bread, but she had no bread. In fact, she was going to make her last meal and let her and her son die. That's a desperate situation. The woman responded in faith. She told Elijah that she would make the bread, give it to him, and in faith, she responded correctly. Moreover, bread was provided for her and her son and for Elijah. She had a sick child. The woman in 1 Kings 17 had a son. The woman in Matthew 15 had a daughter. But there was a sick child. The one in Elijah's case had come finally to the end of death. There was a cry for help in both of these events. The woman, in a desperate measure, cried out for help, both to Elijah and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, there was healing. There was healing. There are many things that overlap here again. I think as we read Matthew 15 and what Jesus is doing, I think we should have in the back of our minds Elijah and what happened at the same location of Tyre and Sidon. So let's now jump back into Matthew 15 and consider this first element of our passage today, great faith. Well, what does great faith look like? And again, someone that we should emulate ourselves after, somebody that we should copy as a mentor. Jesus already mentioned some of these, but Jesus withdrew to Tyre and Sidon, that same area where Elijah withdrew to. The rest of the events might be a little bit different or a little bit different in order, and yet there are so many parallels. Jesus and his disciples were in this region where this Canaanite woman was. Mark says that she was a Syrophoenician woman. As Jesus and his disciples met there, they actually escaped or tried to escape into a particular house, and yet he was noticed. I always think it's interesting when I study, get ready for Sunday morning, I always just read the text and read it again and again and again, try to make these observations. What's there and what's the goal that Matthew or whoever the writer might be is trying to get after? And usually on Thursday, Friday, I open some commentaries, just see what others have to say. Sometimes they find observations that I just missed. Sometimes I make a certain conclusion and they persuade me that I was wrong in my conclusion or whatever it might be. It was funny as I read a number of commentaries, everybody had the same goal. The goal, again, is seen in verse 28. Oh, woman, your faith is great. And then there was some sort of commentary or unfolding, if you will, of what made her faith great. Really, everything that I read was the same. And so a number of things that made this woman's faith great that can make your faith great as well. As we consider them, the first one is this, that in verse 21, she came to Jesus. She came to Jesus. Well, apparently, there had been this widespread rumor that a great man, a prophet from Israel, had arrived in this Canaanite land, this Phoenician land. He has been doing miracles, not just miracles like pulling a rabbit out of a hat or something like that. No, that's silly. Miracles like Moses and Elijah did. And he's here in our territory. And people started to hear and find out. This woman finds out. And she does not care about anything else except coming to the one who has the power to help her. In fact, Mark 7, 24 and 25 says it this way. He entered a house. He wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. And from these verses, we again learn that the rumor spread that Jesus is there, but that she appeals to Jesus because she's heard these stories of what he's been able to do. He also Mark calls it an unclean spirit. Matthew calls it a demon. I think we can easily see that the two are synonymous. But the second thing that I want to see in the book of Matthew is her appeal. Her appeal to mercy. Think about that for a second. Have you ever heard a definition of the word mercy? There's a lot of different definitions, and I think all of them are actually good. I think all of them are helpful. I always like to see mercy and grace as two sides of the same coin. Mercy, or I should say grace, is giving somebody what they don't deserve, and mercy is not giving somebody what they do deserve. I think for our purposes, I want to appeal to R.C. Trench's definition of grace and mercy. Grace, he says, is concerned for a man as guilty. Mercy, as he is miserable. I think we can see the misery of this woman, knowing that her child is sick, and if nothing happens, her child is going to die. She turns to Jesus in his mercy, because of her misery. She's miserable. Third, she's appealed to come to Jesus, or I should say she's come to Jesus. She appeals to mercy. Third, she recognizes Jesus' position. Two things that she says, Lord, Son of David. This is a title connected to the Messiah, the Christ. Now, I don't know what was common knowledge amongst all the people who lived in Canaanite land, particularly this Sidon and Tyre. What did they know? What did they understand? Well, apparently, she understood that Jesus was the Son of David. If he's the Messiah, he must be from the line of David. In fact, she was not the only non-Jewish woman to learn this. In fact, Jesus in John 4 meets a Samaritan woman. Now I said non-Jewish, they're part Jewish, part not Jewish. But in John 4:24, the woman at the well said, I know that Messiah is coming, that is, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You want to see the Messiah? Look at Jesus. Jesus revealed who he is. And now this Canaanite woman has enough knowledge of the Old Testament to know that Jesus is the Son of David. I think it's interesting to note that Jesus is not only called the Son of David here in this passage, he's called it in many places. But I do notice one in particular. It's in Matthew 20, verse 31, where there's two blind men on the road to Jericho. As Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem to die for your sins, a blind man, in fact, two blind men, one of them is named Bartimaeus. And he says the same thing as the woman. He says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I wonder if he heard the story of this Canaanite woman. And that's why he repeats the same thing that she repeats. Well, she came to Jesus. She appealed to mercy. She recognized Jesus' position as Lord, the Son of David. And she came in humility and worship. Humility and worship. Let's consider each of these characteristics of this particular woman. Verse 25, she came and she began to, here's the word, bow down before him. Now, we'll consider Jesus' response to the woman in just a second, but I think the context is very important. This idea of humility, I see this because the word for bow down is proskuneo. Proskuneo, it's where we get the word prostrate. She's bowing down, face down, in the dirt, on the floor, around his feet. It's used a number of times throughout biblical literature, from kissing, perhaps kissing a ring or kissing a baby's face, to show homage or submission. But in this context, Jesus pays no attention to the woman. And furthermore, the disciples finally respond, Jesus, send her away. She keeps shouting at us. If I could interpret that in a gentle way, I would say the disciples are saying, please leave us alone. We're tired of hearing her. And maybe you can think about this on your own. Are they just saying, get out of here, lady? Or are they saying, Jesus, hurry up and heal her so she'll leave us alone? I'm not sure, actually. I think you could read it both ways. Anyway, about it, she demonstrates her humility because she knows that Jesus is the only one who can help her. As the story unfolds, we see her humility even more. Verse 26, Jesus said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, I would have been offended at this. And I would have gotten up, stomped away in anger. She doesn't do that. In fact, she goes with this metaphor that Jesus uses. And she says, "Yes, Lord, but please help. For even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Now, I just want to draw this out and show you. Most will recognize there's two different words for dogs. This was new to me, actually. There's one word for dogs the mangy mutts, you know what I'm talking about. They're running around. And there's another word for dogs that would be like a house pet. Think of your own dog. Pearl is there. And here's the thing. Some would say, well, see, he's not trying to belittle her in any way. And yet I struggle to see that because he still calls her a dog. Okay, so don't get wrapped up in this whole idea. He is calling her a dog. And why does he do that? Well, we'll consider that in just a minute. But the thing that we need to see here is she embraces this metaphor in humility. And she will do anything that she can to get Jesus to help her. And she is not going to take no for an answer because she knows he is the only one. She believes he is the only one who can help her daughter, and in fact, the only one that can help her. She's humble in her bowing down to Jesus. Furthermore, I see a tone of worship here. That word proskuneo is often translated as worship. Here's the idea. It is an outward picture of what's going on the inside. So we bow down with our face to the ground so that we can show the Lord what's happening on the inside. For example, when the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, what did they do in Matthew 28:9? They bowed down and worshiped. Same word. She came to Jesus. She had an appeal to mercy. She recognized the position of Jesus as Lord, Son of David. She came in humility and worship, and she was persistent. Read verse 25 again. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Verse 27, she says, "Yes, Lord, but please help. For even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She does not turn away. She is persistent. I don't think this is in an obnoxious way, although I do recognize that the disciples are saying, "She's shouting at us. Send her away, Lord." One author describes her tone in this way. She does not argue that her needs make her an exemption or that she has a right to Israel's covenant mercies, for she's not Jewish, or that the mysterious way of divine election and justice are unfair. She is confident that even if she is not entitled to sit down as a guest at Messiah's table, the Gentile dog that she is, yet at least she may be allowed to receive a crumb of the uncovenanted mercies of God. There's somebody else that you can think of who was not part of Israel who got the mercy of God. Remember the story of Jonah? It was a whole Ninevite city, pagan worshipers who did not know or love God, and yet God's mercy came to them. She's referring and wants so desperately to have the same mercy from a merciful God. And it was in her shamelessness of coming before Jesus that he finally answers. But I want you to see something, and I want to capitalize on that idea of shamelessness. Turn over in your Bibles with me to Luke 11. Luke 11, Jesus had just taught his disciples to pray. Sometimes we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer when he taught his disciples how to pray. But he follows it up with this in verses 5 through 10. And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to serve him.' And from inside, he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I think there's a humorous element in here, not just because somebody's knocking on their door at 3 a.m., but because when somebody knocks on the door, the whole family is sleeping in the same bed. And we can see Father in the middle of the bed. "Hey, go away. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Get out of here. We're in bed." "No, I don't care. I've got a guest over here. Get up. Get me some bread. I need this. Come on." Hey, you know what? Jesus goes on and he says, "I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give him anything just because he's a friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." "Yeah, we're friends. We love each other. You're my neighbor. Go away. I don't like you." "No, fine. Take everything. Just leave us alone." Here's the conclusion, verse 9. "I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Do you go before the Lord shamelessly asking for what you need? So often we think of the things that we ask for as physical ailments. And all right, we know that the smoke is going on here. We're praying for rain. Don't stop. Keep praying for rain. Pray for rain without lightning. Okay, pray for rain without wind to keep spreading the fires. Pray for this, for the smoke to get out of the air. Pray for, yes, physical healing. But you know what? If you're like me, and I'm pretty sure that you are because you're all human beings, our physical ailments reveal our spiritual ailments, don't they? I get sick and I become real selfish. My heart is on display when certain physical things happen. I think this woman's heart was on display. And what was on the greatest display was her faith. Her faith that she had in Jesus. And that's why Jesus responds that she has great faith. This is the kind of man, this is the kind of woman that you want to be. In fact, as far as I'm aware, there's only two instances where Jesus declares that someone has great faith. It was to the Roman centurion and in Matthew, oh, where is it? In Matthew 8:10, and right here in this passage. I want to be a person of great faith. Don't you? But not just in regard to, oh, if I need a physical thing, Lord, I want you to change the spiritual things that need changed in my own heart and life as well. You see, Jesus would tell his disciples in Matthew 17:20, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." I wonder if the disciples ever thought back to these moments. Obviously they did, because Matthew is writing it here. He records both of their responses and Jesus' words to them. But let's talk about the spiritual needs for just a moment. When you pray, do you ask God to change you and to grow you in a great spiritual way like that mustard seed? It starts as such a small seed and it grows into this giant plant. Is that how you pray? I had a friend when I was in seminary, John is his name, and I got to work with John. In fact, John was a mentor of mine. John had a problem with anger. Although I wouldn't have known it unless John had told me. You see, at a previous point in his life, he was so convicted of his anger, he broke down. And the only way that he could address his anger was he started to write down every single Bible verse that deals with anger. You know, and he would memorize it, and he'd quote it, and he had friends that came alongside of him who loved him and would keep him accountable. But he would pray, and he learned to pray every time he was angry that he'd blown a gasket. He would start praying, "Lord, change my heart." When I came along, years later, the Lord had answered his prayer because I knew John as a humble, kind, gracious, patient man of God who was persistent in his prayer. When you come before the Lord with spiritual needs, are you persistent? Do you bang that door down knowing that eventually God will answer in his time? Like this woman, she was heard by Jesus. I want you to know that you are the same, that you are heard by the Lord as well. And he will answer you. This passage does not teach us that we'll get everything that we ask for, but it does teach us that when we ask with God's motives in mind, he will answer in his way and in his time if we continue to come before his throne with shamelessness. I want to be that man of great faith. One thing here, and we need to answer this. Hopefully I can do it very quickly. Jesus addresses the Canaanite woman in what I would consider a harsh way. Why does he address the woman this way? First of all, he ignores her. He doesn't answer her. Second of all, he says that he has only come for Israel. Third, he calls her a dog. Why does he do that? I think there's a number of suggestions. I've grabbed these from Jim Boyce. One, that Jesus was simply not sent to the Gentiles, and he wanted no dealings with Gentile people. That seems pretty unlikely because he spends a lot of time amongst Gentiles, and he helps Gentile people. This is Jim Boyce's solution. He says that Jesus wanted to highlight what he was about to do, namely that he would answer the prayer of a Gentile. And eventually, he would go and answer the prayers or answer the needs of many Gentiles. I think that's true, but I don't think that's the goal here. I don't think that's why Jesus was not answering her. And really, and maybe what's at least I would perceive as somewhat of a disrespectful way, I think Jesus is trying to show her something, and I think he's trying to show his disciples something. I think he's trying to test the woman's faith. And what is the ultimate goal when the Lord is trying to test their faith? He's trying to prove something and ultimately strengthen that faith. Do you remember Abraham when he was told to go and sacrifice his son? And it wasn't until the knife was about ready to be plunged into Isaac that he said, "Stop!" You see, Abraham's faith was tested. It was proved. Abraham passed the test. In the book of John 11, Lazarus was sick, and Jesus is about ready to go, and then he waits a few days. And after Lazarus is dead, Jesus says, "He's dead, and for your sake, I'm glad that I didn't go." What? He's going to show them something. He's going to show the whole world, including you and I, something about his own greatness. And as a result, he's going to strengthen their faith. Furthermore, we have other examples. In fact, it doesn't take a genius to remember that in the previous chapter, Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And he asked Philip, "Where are we to buy bread?" And I had suggested, he probably asked that early in the day and late in the day, "It's time to get bread for everybody. Where are we going to get it?" And they didn't know. They couldn't see an answer. And ultimately, Jesus fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children. Each of these was a case to demonstrate, to give, and to strengthen the faith of those who were looking upon Jesus. I see that I'm using up all my time. And so I'm going to have to come back to the second half of this, the feeding of the 4,000, next week, where we see Jesus doing something else marvelous in the hearts and the lives of Gentiles. We'll come back to that next week when we consider the feeding of the 4,000. But I want to bring this back to just a few lessons. One, that yes, we do need to have our strength, our faith strengthened. But just a few things, if I could just jump up here. This is where we'll end. Four things. Number one, faith may be found in the most unlikely places, both with individuals, but in places that we never expected to find anything. In this particular case, faith is found in an excellent way, demonstrated in the heart of a Canaanite woman. Never give up on somebody. We were just considering that this morning in Sunday school class. Nobody is beyond hope. Jesus gives hope to all people. Number two, anyone can come to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Or John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Anyone can come to Jesus. Third, come to Jesus if you're in trouble. Come to Jesus if you're hurting. The same way that this woman came to Jesus. Finally, for number four, needy people will find compassion in Jesus. And we'll find out that compassion and how Jesus demonstrated it next week as he fed the 4,000. My encouragement to you, my challenge to you, is to be like this woman who came to Jesus, and Jesus recognized her as being a woman of great faith. Father, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, would you do something great in the hearts of every individual here today at Cuna Baptist Church? Would you make us men and women of great faith? And all we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.